Well, good morning once again. I want to talk to you today. We're starting. We started a new series last week called "Jesus Comes," and we're looking at kind of the Christmas narrative and some of the early bits of Jesus' life, like his dedication and some of the interactions that Mary and Joseph had with some people at the temple. And today we're looking at the birth of John the Baptist, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you would turn there, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be really focused on verses 57 through the end of the passage, the end of the chapter. But one of the things that as we think about John the Baptist is that he was called to be the forerunner for Jesus. He was called to prepare the way of the Lord, right? And so a lot of times there are things in our lives that we have to prepare for, right? We prepare for a test, right? We study, crack open the books, maybe for the first time, hopefully not. But we crack open the books and we start reading and we get prepared to take a test that will measure whether or not we've learned what we're supposed to learn. We prepare for an interview. We think about the way in which we are going to present ourselves, what we might wear to an interview, and thinking about the job that we're trying to get or however we need to prepare ourselves there. For some, we remember that before we got married, we prepared for being married. Hopefully you, if you are like me, you had someone who came alongside and helped you know what to expect as you walked through the wedding, but also as you walk through marriage and how to relate to this other person 24/7. And some of you maybe didn't have that, and you wish you'd had that. But we prepare for these things. We prepare for... There are a lot of commercials on the radio and TV now encouraging us to be prepared for disaster, right? How we prepare for maybe a tornado or a fire in the house and those types of things. Are we prepared for those things? Well, the Boy Scout motto is what?
Be prepared.
Be prepared. Right. Very good. And so when we think about how John the Baptist was sent, he was sent to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of Messiah. What does that mean? What did that mean? Well, he was in the parlance of the prophets, Jesus or John the Baptist, or the one who was to come and prepare the way, was going to make rough roads smooth, curvy roads straight. He was going to set things up so that when Messiah came, nothing would hinder his coming. And the image is that of a king who was coming, or an envoy was coming, and so people would go ahead of them and prepare the people to be ready to receive the important person. People would go and like I said, they would make the rough roads smooth and the curvy and twisty roads straight, so that everything was prepared for this important person. And so this was John's purpose from birth, even from before his birth. If you remember, we talked last week about how Zechariah was given instructions on what to do for John, and also how to raise him and what John's purpose was going to be. And so John was the forerunner of Messiah, to prepare the people of God for the Messiah's coming. But here's an interesting thought, and this is what I want to talk to you about, is that the preparation for John's ministry began with his parents. Elizabeth and Zechariah had some things that they needed to do as they raised John, and we're going to look at that here in a minute. And Zechariah also had to be prepared and prepped to raise this young man. And we're going to talk about that. We already talked about it a little bit last week, but we're going to talk about it again. So if you would please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to read our scripture verses this morning. This is Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 66. Let's read it together. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and goodness. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for all that he has done in us and through us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at John the Baptist's birth, as we look at what Zechariah and Elizabeth did for John and what Zechariah said about him and about you, that we would be changed because we have heard it. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that you want to accomplish in and through us today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus' ministry was going to be prepared by his cousin John. John grew up and went on to become a prophet in Israel at a time, listen, at a time when God had actually been silent for 400 years. Think about that for a second. The prophets had gone silent. Oh, there were people who came and spoke for God, but there wasn't an actual prophet in Israel until John. And John came and he spoke and he spoke for God and he prepared the way for Messiah. But at the beginning, as I said, Zechariah and Elizabeth had to be granted, they had been granted the pleasure of that they'd never thought they'd have, and that's being parents. And they had this child, and in that situation, we find a fulfillment of promise and prophecy. We find an obedience that is sometimes overlooked. And we find a resplendent praise that came from the lips of Zechariah. So let's take a look at it. And we read a little bit about it already. But first of all, let's talk about the fulfillment. Here's the fulfillment of a promise, right? Jesus or God had made a promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they would have a son. And so the beginning of the fulfillment of that promise is that Elizabeth gets pregnant. Now understand, this is the days before sonograms. This is the days before any kind of knowing that the baby was going to be what sex the baby was going to be. And so Elizabeth is pregnant, and Zechariah, in fulfillment of promise from the angel, is silent for the entire time that Elizabeth is pregnant. All of these things were fulfillment of the promise that the angel had made, but even more so, it was fulfillment of the promise that God had made. And again, we're going to talk about that in a moment. And then finally, John is born. And he is, of course, a son, which was the promise. Again, a fulfillment of that promise that they would give birth to a son. But John's birth was also a fulfillment of prophecy, right? We see that in the message of the angel to Zechariah, it says that this baby that is going to be born to Elizabeth, he will go on before the Lord in the Spirit. This is verse 17 of chapter 1. That he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. This is a direct quote from Micah, or Malachi. In fact, it's the very last verse in the Old Testament. If you go back and look at Malachi, you'll see right there in verse 5, he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So here the angel reminds Zechariah and probably Elizabeth, as she would have heard the story, that God hasn't forgotten Israel. He remembers the very last thing he said, and now John is coming, this baby that is going to be born to you, he is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. So John is born, he becomes the forerunner of Jesus, and again, not as a baby, right? He doesn't come out of the womb and start saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." You know, he doesn't, that's not how it works, right? John is coming, and eventually after he grows up, he comes and he becomes the forerunner of Jesus. He prepares a nation for their Messiah. He is the one who will show people to Messiah. He will introduce the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to these people. And he turns the hearts of the fathers or the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or, as the angel said, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So here in this amazing thing that has happened in our scripture reading, God is fulfilling both promise and prophecy. He is saying to Israel and to us, "I got this. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't be worried. I have got this." And there is fulfillment in this passage that we just read, in the fact that John is born and this is what happens. And so we see that fulfillment. But then we see an obedient family. We see an obedient husband and wife, mom and dad. When John is born, everybody thinks that they're going to name John after Zechariah. And so they come, and again, understand, Zechariah can't speak. And so there is a tradition in Israel that the word of the father is final. But Zechariah couldn't speak. Do you understand what's the crux of the problem here? Zechariah would ultimately, he would be the one to take John to to the priest of the town, to have him circumcised, to present the offerings and do all that was necessary for their purification and for the dedication of John to God. But he can't speak. He, in a very real way, he is absolutely helpless at this point. God has brought him to a place where he cannot rely on himself. And everybody else is speaking for him. He's saying, "Look, we're going to name him Zechariah after you." And of course, Elizabeth speaks up and says, "No, he's to be called John." And everybody laughs at her. "You silly woman. Pish posh. No one in your family is named John. And this is what the people tell her, in essence. There's no one in their family with that name. You are a woman. You are his mother. You can't name him. That's not for you to do. That's the father's privilege. And so what do they do? This makes me laugh. Because here, look at this. Think about this. So they go to Zechariah, and what does it say? It says, they made signs to him. The guy's mute. He's not deaf. But they come up to Zechariah, and they're like, what do you want to name this baby? You know? And I would find that, if it were me sitting there listening to this, and again, it's almost as if Zechariah just played along, right? So he just kind of played along with the people, like, I can hear you just fine. But he takes a tablet and he writes on the tablet, his name is John. And again, at that point, that gave John his name, right? And that obedience is what brought Zechariah then the ability to speak. It says his mouth was opened. Well, what does it say? His name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free. And he began to speak, praising God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. So they begin their obedience by naming him John. But they also continue their obedience per the Lord's instructions. Again, we go back here. Look at what it says here. Going back, let's see. Verse 13 of chapter 1. The angel says to Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to this. Here's a few instructions for John, right? John is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit even before he is born. So there is a stipulation put on John here, and it says that he is this is what needs to happen. Now, we don't have any textual, right, from the text, evidence that that's exactly what happened, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful to that promise. But we do see John later on doing exactly what God had called him to do, which means what? He was not disqualified. Which means what? That Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful and obedient to the Lord's instructions. We do know that they would have kept him from fermented drink, and they would have kept him from wine, just as the angel had told them to do. And so we see here a picture of obedience that goes beyond just receive. Look, it's not just receiving the blessing of God, right? It's then taking that blessing and using it and doing what God tells you to do with it. And so John is raised in this family that wants to be obedient to the Lord. Then we get to verse 67, and this is beyond where we had our time of scripture reading. But we see Zechariah in just resplendent praise. We see Zechariah, his tongue is open. Or his tongue is set free. His silence is over. He is now able to praise God. Now I want you to think about this. You have been unable to speak for over 9 months. Maybe even closer to 10 months to a year. There may have been things you had wanted to say. Think about what you would have thought. The thoughts that ran through your head. You could have communicated some of them by writing. But understand, I mean, it's not like we had, you know, they had cell phones back then where they could just text each other, you know, here's what I think about that. No, there was a huge gap here for Zechariah in what he was able to share with his family, what he's able to share with his wife, what he's able to share with his friends. And his mouth is open. And what is the first thing that he says? His silence ends and his praise begins, right? I mean, it even says there in the previous text that when his mouth was open and his tongue set free, he began to speak praising God. And then jumping down to verse 67, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Look at what it says here. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into paths of peace. What a beautiful song of praise. Yes?
Amen.
So, a couple of components here that I want to grab a hold of and just show you what Zechariah is saying here. First of all, we start with redemption, right? We see, praise be to God, the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and he's redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So Zechariah is praising God for the redemptive purposes that God has. He's remembering all the things that God has promised. He has had 10 months to a year to just sit and quietly think about these things, to mull over and over, to meditate on the things of God and the prophecies of God and all of the things that John was going to fulfill as who he was in God's program. And he just thanks God for his redemption, but he also thanks God for his salvation. Look in verse 69, he says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he has, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. So Zechariah is praising God for the salvation that he brings, not just salvific in the issue of the forgiveness of sin, but even in the sense of saving us from the enemy, from our enemies. And of course, where was Israel at this time? They were under oppression from Rome. And I'm sure that even Zechariah is thinking, oh, Messiah is going to come and he's going to bring back the nation of Israel so that we are again a people. And again, that's not exactly what God had come to do, what Christ had come to do. But what Zechariah prophesies and praises God for here is exactly what God came to do. Look at it again. He's raising up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. That's Jesus. And this is salvation from our enemies. Who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? Is Satan, right? The enemy of all of us, of every human being. He hates us. Why? Because we bear the image of God and he hates God. And that's, and so this salvation from God, from the hands of all who hate us, this is salvation. He also looks at fulfillment of promise. Look at verse 70, he says, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He is reminding everyone who is listening, look, our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God is one who will fulfill the promises he's made. I am standing here, Zechariah says, I'm holding a baby in my hands at the ripe old age of whatever he was. 80-something, 90-something, we don't know. But he was standing there holding this baby in his arms and saying, God fulfills his promise. God fulfills his promise to me. He fulfills his promise to our ancestors. He remembers his covenant and his promise, the oath that he swore to Abraham to raise up a nation. And then he talks about enablement. Look at this. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Folks, I want to grab a hold of this for just a second. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, and I apologize. But I think that God is calling us to understand that the reason that we are saved is to rescue us not only from the hands of our enemies, but also to enable us to serve him. Look, I've said it before, I'll say it again, you'll hear it over and over again if you come to this church long enough. The purpose of our salvation is not so that we can go to heaven. Heaven is great, don't get me wrong, I'm looking forward to it. I want to get there and I want to see my grandpa again, I want to see all of my relatives, I want to rejoice, I want to see Jesus, I want to worship him, I want to hear his voice, I want to hear him call me the name that he knows, that only he knows. I want to hear that. I want to experience that. But that is not the purpose of our salvation. It's not that we are blessed either. Again, we are blessed for being saved. We are completely blessed by God in the fact that our sins are forgiven and all those things, and that's great. But the purpose of our salvation is right here in the end of verse 74, that he is enabling us to serve him. We're saved. Our sin nature is taken out. Well, not taken out, but our sin nature is replaced with the nature of the Holy Spirit and the nature of God so that we are enabled to do what God wants us to do in the first place. Paul puts it this way in Romans, Ephesians 2:10, he says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And the verses immediately before that talk about our salvation by grace through faith. So here's how it goes. Listen to this. Here's what Paul says. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So you see how this all works together? We're not saved by works, but we are his handiwork to do good works. So God is enabling us through the salvation that he brings to serve him. And look at what this says, to serve him without fear. To serve God without fear. Fear of what? Fear of retribution from him. Fear of if we mess up or screw up that we're somehow, that he's going to just, you know, squash us under his heel. No. Free from fear of our enemies. That if we are taken out by our enemy, guess what we get? Heaven. Far better to be in heaven than to be here. But as long as we're here, we have been called to serve him without fear. And also, look at this, in holiness. Now, holiness is being set apart. Holiness is being called to the work that we have been called to. And again, hearkening back to Ephesians 2:10, the work that God has prepared for us to do. In holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And again, As we look at the entirety of Scripture, it's not our righteousness, right? Because we are not righteous. Bible tells us that. There is none who are right. There's not anyone who is righteous, not even one. And so we are enabled to serve God. Zechariah goes on and he talks a prophecy. Look at this. He prophesies himself. Verse 76, he looks down at the baby in his arms and he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John's purpose was to prepare people for the coming of Messiah, to prepare people for the message that Jesus would bring. John was a prophet. He prepared the way for Jesus, and he gave to the people a knowledge of salvation and a forgiveness of sins. Now, understand this. John didn't bring salvation to people. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. John's baptism was a baptism of purification. In fact, it harkens to, I can't remember the name of it right now, but a Jewish custom in which you would ceremonially clean yourself, bathe to be clean before God. And so that's what that baptism was. And so when we look at Jesus coming to be baptized, right, it wasn't a baptism for forgiveness of sins, because Jesus didn't sin. Jesus' baptism was a baptism of, I am purifying myself for the purpose of ministry, of what God is calling me to do. And his ministry began. So God, or Zechariah, continues to praise God for his redemption, for the salvation, for his fulfillment of promises, for the enablement of people to be able to serve him, for the prophecies concerning his son, John. And then he gives praise to God. Listen to this, verse 78. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And so God is calling his people to shine, to walk in the light of God, who brings the light to shine, the sun shining, the sun rising, because of God's tender mercy, to lead us into the paths of peace. And not peace with our world, because we'll never have that, but peace with God, which is far better. And so I want to challenge you with three things today, okay? If you're writing them down, here's the first one. First of all, remember the faithfulness of God. Remember God's faithfulness. One of the things that I think is, it's very important for us to do, is to remember the things that God has done in our lives. I think far too often, we celebrate things, right? We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate Easter, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate 4th of July, we celebrate Labor Day, Memorial Day. We have these celebrations, and don't get me wrong, I'm all for celebrations. In fact, I think that the people of God should celebrate the most, right? Because of what we've been forgiven of. But when was the last time you had a party to commemorate the anniversary of when you accepted Christ? When was the last time you had a party in honor of someone coming to know Christ as their Savior? Maybe you have, and if you have, that's great. But friends, I think that coming to know Christ and having salvation is a far more worthy celebratory object than another birthday, especially in my case, when you've had so many. It's kind of like, you know, let's celebrate something else for a change. When was the last time we celebrated what God did for us when we didn't have a job? When was the last time we celebrated God's faithfulness in bringing our children to faith? When was the last time we celebrated what God did when he supplied us with that new job or that friendship or that opportunity? We need to remember the faithfulness of God more often. We need to we sang it in the song, the last song we sang. We sang, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." Now that's a. Are we talking about Ebenezer Scrooge? Why would we raise him up? No. That's not what we're talking about. An Ebenezer is a monument. It is a remembrance. It is something. It harkens back to the remembering stones. Like if you remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan to go to Jericho, that God instructed Joshua to have the 12 leaders of the 12 tribes to go back into the river and to collect 12 stones to come, and when they came off the other side of the river, they'd set them up, these 12 stones, as a reminder so that when they walked by it, or when they walked by it with their kids, or when their kids asked, "Why are these stones here?" you remember the story. Or you sit down and you say, "Guys, listen to this. Let me tell you what God did, okay? We were coming into Israel, and as we came, there was the Jordan River, and it was at flood stage, and it was so deep and so wide, there was no way we were going to get across. And God told our priests to take the Ark of the Covenant and to step down into the water. And as soon as they stepped down, the water stopped, and the riverbed went dry, and we were all able to cross over onto the other side. And when we were crossing over, some of our like your great 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 grandpa, he went down in and he got this stone and he brought it and he set it up here, and that's why these stones are here, so that we remember what God's done for us." Do you have those types of remembrances? Look, when God does something amazing in your life, write it down at least. Or, my kids love to do crafts. Let's do a craft and remember why we're doing it. Remember the faithfulness of God. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two, obey God's commands. Now look, I understand. I talk about obedience a lot and I'm not sorry for that, because I think it's absolutely essential as we walk this life, as we walk in relationship with God, that we walk in obedience to God. Because if we say we love Him, we should obey Him. This is what Jesus said, right? He said, "If you love me, you'll do what I command you." He says, "If you love me, you'll follow me." He says, "The one who loves me will do as I have told them to do." And so if we are going to walk in obedience, it means that we have to, first of all, know what the Bible says, but then we have to apply it. We have to put it into practice. We've got to get our hands dirty and actually be the church. I don't think I need to say much more on that, but obey God's commands. And finally, bring praise to God. Your praise to God doesn't have to be as poetic and beautiful as Zacharias. It can be just as simple as taking a piece of paper and just writing down the things you're thankful for. Or just writing down the ways that you have seen God work in your life and just saying, "God, thank you for that." And again, it goes back to remembering His faithfulness, right? And giving Him praise and bringing Him praise. Friends, when we walk in these ways, when we choose to obey God's command, to bring Him praise, to remember His faithfulness, we then become as Zechariah was to the people of that day. And look at, let me back up here. And in verse 65, it says, "All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea," which is Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighborhood, all throughout the neighborhood, people were talking about these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" Brothers and sisters, when we choose to do these things, when we choose to remember God's faithfulness and walk in obedience to Him and bring Him praise, we then influence our culture, we influence our neighborhoods, we influence our families to ask those questions. What kind of people are these? What kind of weirdos go to Grace Church? They're celebrating all the time. They're praising God for everything. What is wrong with these people? And guess what's going to happen? They're going to ask you about it. And then guess what's going to happen? You're going to tell them about Jesus. You see how this works? Let's remember the birth of John the Baptist as a time that has challenged us to walk in faithfulness, or to remember the faithfulness of God, to obey His commands, and to bring Him praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You so much for not only this day and for the opportunities of this day, but Lord, we thank You for each and every day that You have given us. We thank You for the opportunity to be here today. We thank You for what our ears have heard, what our hearts have understood. Lord, may it become, may the seed that's been sown, may it take root and produce a crop 30, 50, 100 times what's been sown. Lord, help us to praise You. Help us to remember Your faithfulness. Help us to walk in obedience so that the world might see it, not for our glory, not for our praise, but Lord, because of who You are. We love You. We thank You. We give You glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Now.